This is the FBCG Live Podcast with Pastor John K. Jenkins Sr. Today's message is entitled, The Power of Leaders. God has called all of us to be leaders. He wants us to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Wherever you're joining us from, we pray this message encourages and empowers you in your daily walk with God.
I want to talk about tonight. I want to spend some time talking and challenging and encouraging many of you to take this message to heart. I want to talk about the power of leaders, the power of leaders, the power of leadership, if you could put it that way, might be another way. I want to spend time challenging us to understand that God's eyes look to and fro. He's looking about for people to empower to be leaders. I believe that's the heart of God. That's the will of God. And I'm a little concerned that people don't pursue leadership. I think there's a lot of people who don't want the responsibility of leadership. But I think it's important for everybody to know that God's called you to lead somebody in some place. If nothing else, He's called you to lead yourself, to be a leader of your own life, your own choices, and your own principles by which you'll live. He wants you to be a leader minimally of yourself. But God wants to elevate and raise you up beyond that. He wants you to be leaders of others, be leaders in your family, be leaders of your friends, in your community, on your job. God wants you to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. He is calling for you to be in a place of leadership. And my heart is burdened that so many people run from leadership. They don't want to be the leader. They don't want to pick up the mantle of that responsibility. But that, in fact, is the heart of God. I believe that is the heart of Almighty God. And I believe it's the heart of what He wants you to do in your life. And so I want to just go through and try to answer several questions about leadership. And I don't know if I'll get through the entire lesson tonight. I'm going to try to get through as much of it as I can. But what I don't pick up today, I'll finish next week. But here's where I want to start. I want to start off by asking a question. Who does God choose for leaders? That's the very first question I want to ask. Who does God choose? God wants to choose people to pick up the mantle of leadership. He's looking. He's looking to and fro, looking about. And I think so many people want to avoid leadership for whatever reason. That's probably a question I want to ask y'all. Why don't you want to be a leader? So God chooses people for leadership because they can make a difference. They can make an impact. You know, I have a nephew who recently was involved in, I said to him, he was recently involved in the elections, working on the campaign, the campaign of the president-elect. And I said to him how proud I was that here his work and his labor and his efforts of what he did on a national, he elevated to a national level. He wasn't just locally, he was leading in a national level. And his work is going to change the lives of not thousands, but millions of people, millions because of his work. And not just in America. The fruit of his work is going to change even people in other countries. What an amazing thing to say the work that you did in your life impacts other people's lives. That's the kind of life I want to live. I want to live my life that makes an impact to make a difference in other people's lives. You know, if all you care about is yourself, if all you care about is me, myself, and I, that's a selfish way to live your life. And God's looking to choose people that He wants to use to make an impact in not only our own lives, but in the life of so many other people. And so the question is, number one, who does God choose to use for leaders? Who does He pick? And He talks about it. Let me just go through here and tell you some of those. Number one, God chooses to use the people who are the least likely, the ones who nobody else would consider as qualified. It's the person that everybody else would look over and say, oh, no, God, you will never choose you. And I look back at my own life. I remember when I was playing with my friends growing up. They wouldn't choose me. We're playing, especially sports. You know, they look over me. They throw me in on the other team while they're choosing people. They throw and say, oh, you can have John. And they looked over me. They didn't consider me that I would make a difference. And that contributed to my life, my self-image. As they looked over me, passed me by, it fueled my low self-esteem. And I didn't know then what I know now. I know now, and y'all need to hear this, it's very important, that the people that everybody else looks over, God can choose to use. Matter of fact, that's so true in so many areas. David, when Jesse was looking for one of his sons to be the anointed king by Samuel, who was going to be the next king, he marched out all seven of his older boys and ignored David. He said, oh no, it surely can't be David. And sure enough, it was David. God chooses the one that's least likely. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9. Look at the Apostle Paul. He speaks to this. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, 9, for I am the least of the apostles who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Paul looked at his own life and looked back over his own journey and said, out of all of the people that have walked with Jesus, all of those disciples that walked and saw him do the miracles that he did and did all of the stuff he did, Paul says, when it comes to the apostolic realm, I'm the least of these that should be in this category. Because he says, I look back over my life and see the things that I did, and I'm least qualified. And some of you may feel the same way, that you have a history and a life that doesn't quite measure up, and you feel like you're the least. Guess what? When you recognize that you're the least, you are a candidate for God to use you. That's the kind of person God wants to use, who recognizes I'm the least qualified. It's the people who think they got it together and that they're so important and they're so mighty and they're so great. God can't use people like that. God, when you think that you deserve something, when you think that you're the ace boom coom and you're the big shot and you are surely qualified, you are not qualified in the eyes of God. And all through scripture, we see so many examples. Paul, David, Saul when he became king, and Gideon when Gideon was chosen by God to lead a small band of an army to go up against a huge army. He felt the most unqualified to do it. But the Lord said to him, I've chosen you. And God empowered him. I'm going to talk about that in a few moments. God empowers people and anoints people and gives the power to people who feel the least qualified. Oh, that's so important. Y'all got to get that in your heart and understand that. So that's the first place, God. That's one of the things that God looks at, the people who say, I am the least. I'm the most unqualified. That's the first. But hold on, he doesn't stop there. God also chooses, matter of fact, let me also read this. Matthew chapter 13, verse 31 and 32. Add this down. The mustard seed becomes a great herb. So in Matthew chapter 13, I'm going to read verse 31 and 32. It talks about a little small mustard seed that becomes a big old tree, a big old tree. It becomes a big tree. And God takes the little bitty seed of who you are and can make you a big old huge something. Matthew chapter 13, verse 31 and 32. Here's what it says. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. It starts off really small. That mustard seed is so tiny, but when it's planted, I like this verse right here. When it is sowed in the field, when it gets planted, the scripture says it's the least of all the seeds. But when it gets planted, it grows up and it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree. It sprouts and grows. And some of you feel so inadequate and so unqualified and so unimportant. But guess what? When God plants you and puts you where he wants you, you will grow up and blossom to be a great tree. As a matter of fact, this parable Jesus tells says that the birds of the air come and land on the branches of that tree and find rest. They come and nest in its branches and have their families in their branches. And many of you, God wants to use you in that same way. He wants to take you and plant you sow you somewhere, and when you grow, when you develop, when you mature, when you've gone through the journey of what he wants you to do, you're gonna grow up and be a mighty person. I don't know who I'm talking to, but I'm talking to somebody here today. I know you don't feel qualified, but that's the kind of person that God loves and chooses to use. Here's another kind of person God uses. He uses the unlearned in secular wisdom. He uses people who are not the sharpest knife in the drawer. He uses the people who they're not the smartest or the best. They don't have the secular wisdom of the world. The unlearned. I like this. This gives me hope. You're the unlearned. You're not the smartest person. I wasn't the smartest person. I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. I'm not the best preacher in the world. I'm not the smartest person in the world. I can't sing like a whole lot of preachers can sing. I don't have all those gifts. But what I do have is the anointing of God. Because he chooses. That's what I want to be. I don't want to make it in life because of my skill sets. I want to make it and be successful in what God has assigned to my hands to do. And I want to have an impact because he's anointed me. And God chooses the unlearned in secular wisdom. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. Here's what it says. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. Oh, that's awesome. God, that gives me a joy deep down in my heart that God said, I'm going to choose. It goes back to what I said at first. God said, I'm choosing the ones that nobody else think was qualified. But God says, I'm going to take the foolish things of the world and put the wise to shame. They think they're so smart. I'm going to put them to shame. And I'm going to choose the weak things of the world. You might feel weak and unqualified and unworthy. You might feel all of that. You might feel weak, like you don't have the strength to do it. But God chooses the weak things of the world so he can put to shame the mighty. He can put to shame those who think they're great and mighty and so smart and so anointed and so gifted and so everything. God says, I'm going to take them and put them to shame, because God doesn't choose to use people like that. Let me keep on rolling here. Here's letter C under here. God says he chooses those who know they are weak. He says, I'm going to pick the people who recognize and they realize how weak they are. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. Those who know they are weak. I like this passage too. It's profound. It's powerful. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10 says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You know what he's saying? He says, I've been through infirmities. I've been through reproaches and needs and persecutions and distress because of the kingdom of God. He says, I've gone through that and I'm weak in my own strength. But the reality is when I go through all of that, I realize I can't do anything on my own. I need the strength that only God can provide. He says, when I'm weak, then God becomes strong. He rises up and shows his strength through me. I'm going to talk about that in a few minutes, too. God wants to show his might and his awesomeness through us. So that's the kind of life God wants you to live. I want especially the young people to hear me talking to you today. It's so important that you recognize that God wants to use you, even though you might not feel like you measure up to anybody else. It's not a point of you measuring up to somebody. It's a point of you recognizing how weak you are and that you have to depend on God. You have to depend on the power and presence of God, the Holy Spirit. You need his help. That's how I pastor this church. I'm not the smartest person. I have to depend on the Lord. I seek him for direction, for wisdom. And guess what? He will give it to you. Whatever you need, whatever job you get, whatever assignment God gives to you, he will anoint you to do it. And so God says, if you realize how weak you are, he can use you. That's who he chooses to use. Let me roll on. He also chooses those who view themselves as little in their own eyes. You see the thread here? All these kind of go together. And this is repeated throughout the scriptures over and over again. He picks the least likely. He preaches the unlearned. He chooses the unlearned. He chooses those who know they're weak. And now he chooses those who are little in their own eyes, who don't see themselves as great and mighty. Again, this is a common thread. It's a common thought through the text, through this particular, these series of messages, this point that I'm trying to get everybody here to see of how much God wants to use people who realize how weak they are in his eyes. What does 1 Corinthians 15, 17 say? So Samuel said, this is about Samuel, when you were talking to Saul, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did you not anoint, did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? When you thought that you was nothing and could go nowhere, God anointed you to be the leader. I'm preaching to somebody here right now. God's got a future destined for you. And when you look at yourself and feel that you're even little in your own eyes, you're a candidate for God to use. Do y'all get the thread of what I'm trying to say to you today? Does it make sense to you? I'm hoping you're getting this in your mindset, that this is what God and who God chooses to use. And then finally, under this first point that I'm trying to make here today, God chooses those who put themselves last. When you back up and put yourself at the bottom of the list, when you're not fighting to try to be the first in line, you're not fighting to get to the top, you're not doing stuff to try to get your name recognized and called out. That's not a big deal with you. It's not a big deal that you keep on trying to, you know, I see people all the time who trying to promote themselves and get their name called and be recognized. That's not who you want to be. That's not who you want to be. Here's what Matthew chapter 20 says, verse 16. It says, so the last will be first and the first last, for many are called but few chosen. The last will be first. God will move you from the, let God move you from the back of the line to the front of the line. Let him elevate you from the bottom to the top. See, what I love about that is when God moves you from the back to the front or from the bottom to the top, nobody could do that but God. And guess what? When God places you somewhere, nobody can change it. Nobody can do anything about that. Nobody can alter what Christ does for you. And that's where I want to be. I want to be in the place where God has anointed me to be in it. Don't you? And I recognize people might not like it. People might not agree with where you are. But once God puts you in a certain place, can't anybody do anything about it? Greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. So who does God choose? The least likely, the unlearned, those who know they're weak, those who are little in their own eyes, and those who put themselves last. That's the choice of what God chooses to do. So that's the very first thing. And so the question is, but why does God choose these people? Why does God choose the weak and those who are little in their eyes and those who consider themselves the least? There's that common thread. Why does God choose those people? I'm glad you asked that question, because that's a good, prevailing, important question to ask. Why does God choose these people? Here's why. This is question two. Number one is because they recognize their need. They know they need something. And that's what you call humility. That's one of the definitions of humility, of a person who recognizes that they need the help of God on their side. James chapter 4 and verse 6 talks about this, that God gives grace. This is one of my cornerstone verses of my life. It's one of these ones that I lean on all the time. I talk about it all the time. I preach about it all the time. It says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Many of you have heard me quote this verse. I feel like I've quoted it a million times, because it's a cornerstone for my life. I know it to be true. I know this true scripture to be true. God resists the proud. Matter of fact, one translation says God opposes the plans of the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so God chooses people because they recognize they need him. I don't know where y'all are. I need the Lord. People need the Lord. And I'm hungry for Christ every day in my life. I'm hungry for the Lord to help me in every arena of my life. Some of y'all know I'm in school right now. I'm in a master's program. I don't know why I decided at 62 years of age to get back into a master's program. at this juncture of my life. And almost all of the, 90% of the other students, 95% of the other students are younger, much younger than me. And I've been trying to keep up. But I'm so happy I am maintaining an A in my class. Praise Him. Glory to God. Him is helping me. God has given me the grace to do what I'm supposed to do and be what I'm supposed to be. And I get surprised. Every time I get a paper back, I get surprised. Boy, that's an A. I'm happy because I know that I need the Lord. And I recognize my need for Him. And you have to recognize your need for Him. And so why does God choose them? He chooses them because of the humility of the fact. That's what humility is. You recognize your need for God. But that ain't the only reason. Another reason God chooses them is because they don't depend on their own abilities. They don't go by what their strengths are and what they have to offer. They're not leaning on their own skills. And that's called meekness. When I'm not dependent on my skills, but I need the help from someone else to help me. I'm not going to win and succeed in life by leaning on my own abilities or even my own knowledge. And that's what the meekness, that's how the meekness falls out. That's what that means. And so here's what Matthew chapter 5, verse 5 says. It says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall take control of the planet. They will take control. They will be the ones, the meek, who realize that they can't do it in their own abilities, with their own abilities. God's going to anoint them to do what it is He's called them to do. And that's what the truth is. I need y'all to get that. I'm trying to empower some people who may feel left out, who may feel at the bottom of the barrel, who may feel unimportant. I'm trying to make you know that you're the kind of person God can choose to use. Hallelujah. You're the kind of person He wants to choose to use. I need you to be that kind of person. He wants you to be meekness. And I'm trying to tell those who think they're so good and so important and so skilled and so knowledgeable that you think you deserve recognition and you deserve to be called on and surely nobody else is as qualified as you. You get disqualified because you think you got it all together. Here's another point. God chooses them. Why? Because they are easier to empower. God can give them power because of their humility. And because of their meekness, they're candidates for God to empower them because they recognize, again, they need the Lord. They need Him on their side. And it is important for you and I to recognize that in our everyday life. I hope y'all are listening to Him. I hope you hear me today, how important that is for you to grab a hold of the fact that God can empower you. This is what I like about this passage. God can empower you. You're a candidate for God to empower. You're a candidate for Him to use you. He wants to use you. I think the eyes of the Lord are looking to and fro for people that He can show His might through. That's the kind of life I want to live, that God finds me and says, I can use John Jenkins. I can speak through John Jenkins. I can anoint John Jenkins. I can lead through John Jenkins. That's the kind of life I want to live. I want to continue to live my life like that. He wants the same thing for you. If God can use me, He can use you. And then here's what Luke chapter 24:49 says. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endowed with power from on high. He told the disciples, go to Jerusalem and wait there until I empower you. Get yourself in a posture or position so I can empower you. God wants to empower us. He fills us with His Spirit and allow His Holy Ghost to take charge of our lives. He empowers us. We don't move by our might, nor by our ability, but by the power of God, the Spirit of the living God, that He flows through us and accomplishes mighty things through us. And so He wants to empower us to do that. Here's the final reason why God can use and chooses to use those persons, because He gets all the glory. All of the glory goes to Him. We don't try to take the credit ourselves. You know, when you hear somebody bragging on what they did and don't give God the credit, that's a dangerous person. That's a dangerous person who wants to take the credit for stuff that God performed and did. Matthew, God says, I'm going to choose those people who will give me all the glory. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Amen. That's what God says. Let me use you and you be in a posture that you let your light shine so that God gets the glory. And you do the good works, not for your own name and reputation, but for his reputation, for the glory of Almighty God. That's what he's calling for. Now, let me go to the next point. I hope I'm not going too fast for you all. Here's my third question. And I don't think I'm going to get through all of this today, but let me just see how far I can go. How does God empower leaders? How does he do it? And I think that's probably a prevalent question that a lot of people are asking. How do I get that power? What's the process? And so the remaining sections of this that I'm going to spend the rest of the day and probably next week as well on how do we get the power? How does that power flow through us? How do we get empowered? How does God empower us to use us? What do you have to do? How does God empower leaders? Let's start with this. Number one, you got to recognize that when you accept Jesus, the Holy Spirit indwells you at salvation. He comes and lives inside of you when you accept the Lord Jesus. Now, I know there's a lot of different teachings about this in the body of Christ. Let me tell you what my teaching is, that I believe when you accept the Lord Jesus, repent of your sins and accept Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you. That's the very presence of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit takes residency in your heart, in your soul. He comes. So that happens at the moment you accept the Lord Jesus. You don't get saved one day and then have to get the Holy Ghost another day. No, I don't. That's not my theology. I believe Romans 8:16 says the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. When we become a child of God, the Holy Spirit bears witness with our inner spirit. They shake hands. Your inner spirit shakes hands with the Holy Spirit, and it is a witness that we have become a child of God. And so that happens at the moment that you accept Jesus. You are a child of the living God. So that's the beginning of the process, that the Holy Spirit comes and takes residency in you and lives in you. And so I want to encourage you to know that. You got to know that the Holy Spirit lives in you. And once he comes and lives with you, he ain't leaving. He doesn't abandon you. He's not moving in and out. You can't kick him out. He ain't here today and gone tomorrow. You got to go find him. He done took a trip. No, he lives in us. And he abides in us. When you go to the club, him is right there. when you get high, he be sitting there looking at you. He right there inside. He's saying, what this fool doing? Yeah, that's him. That's him. That's what he says he does. So he's there. He lives inside of you. Now, what he does want to do is he fills your soul when you ask. He fills you. He takes control. That's what that word fills mean. He fills every part of you. He takes control of everything. See, some of us have the Holy Spirit in us, but we haven't allowed him to fill us. We haven't allowed him to take control over our hearts and our thinking and our words and our decisions and our friends and our relationships and our meals. And we haven't allowed him. But the scripture says when you ask him, he will take charge. When you yield to him, I'm going to talk about that a little bit more too. I'm running ahead of myself. But here's he feels when you ask. Luke 11:13. He says, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? I love this passage right here. You ask the Holy Spirit to take charge of your whole life. He will. I think it's a tug. It's a tug. It's a war. It's a wrestling match between who's going to call the shots. Whether it's going to be your spirit or the Holy Spirit, your mind or the mind of Christ. What's going to call the shots in your life? What's going to govern your decisions? What's going to be the thing that determines what you do, where you live, how you go, who your friends are going to be? And what we want to do is be at a place or a posture where the Holy Spirit is in control of every aspect of our lives, including our conversations, including the people that we hang out with, including the way we think, the music that we listen to. That's what he's after. He's after being having control of all of that. He wants all of that. The Holy Spirit wants all of that. So if we ask him, and I want to encourage you all to make that a regular part of your prayer life, to say, Lord, fill me today with your Spirit. Let your Holy Spirit have free reign and free charge over every aspect of my life. When's the last time you prayed that? When's the last time you asked God, I want you to be fully in charge of my life? And that ought to be something that we're praying to God on a regular, that we're asking him, Lord, I want you to be in charge of my coming and my going. Cut out those things. Interrupt my path. If I'm going down a path that I shouldn't be going down, if I'm doing something I shouldn't be doing, interrupt. If I'm watching a program on television that's not beneficial to me, Father, please do whatever it takes for it to be shut down. To cut me off from that. Do whatever you need to do, because I want you to be in charge, and I want my spirit and my heart and my life to give you the glory and honor. He wants to be in control of everything, and we want to have a lifestyle of asking God that on a regular basis. I want to ask you, challenge you to add that to your prayer life. Fill me today with your Spirit, God. Be in charge. It's not that you get any more of the Holy Spirit. The question is, how much of you does the Holy Spirit get? Does he get full reign over every aspect of your heart, your thinking, and your life? So we get empowered when we ask. Here's letter C to this thing. Here's the next part. Here's how God empowers us. He empowers us when he can control our body as we yield. See, the big word here is yielding, that we're yielding to God. And Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 9, I'm not going to turn to that passage, but I want to challenge you today to take a look at it and read it, because, in fact, that passage down around verse 5, 6, and 7, it says, when we're carnally minded, it's death, but we want to be spiritually minded, because it's life and peace. So to be carnally minded brings death. You think in a carnal way, it's going to run you down a path of destruction. But when you are spiritually minded, verse number 6 says of Romans 8, when you're spiritually minded, it brings life and peace. So we want the Holy Spirit to control our bodies, and he ain't going to force himself upon you. The Holy Spirit does not force himself on you. He's not going to make you do anything. He doesn't force himself on you. He wants you to yield. He wants you to yield to him. And when you yield to him, he will take charge. Matter of fact, verse 7 says that the carnal mind is an enemy against God, because it's not subject to the law of God, and it can't be, because it's on the opposite side of what God wants to do. So he challenges us and pushes us and presses us and says to us, when we yield, he will control us. But we have to yield. He will never force himself upon anybody. Then he will put us through a process of testing us. He then tests our obedience by allowing us to have infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, and distress for the kingdom of God. Again, a verse we read earlier today, but it also brings out another point for us, that God empowers us. And leave this up for just a little bit, because there's a lot of writing there, Brother Charles, to make sure that people can get everything in this, because I don't want them to miss it. Thank you. He then tests their obedience with, look at that, infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, or distresses for the kingdom. When you're going through this for the kingdom, God uses these things. It's a test to see, will you endure all of that? Will you go through for his kingdom's sake? Now, I ain't talking about you going through it because of your own foolishness and your own choices and your own behavior. But when you go through these things and you experience these things, and if you're a child of God, you're going to have these problems. You're going to have these issues. It goes with the territory. It goes along with the territory. It goes with the walk. Why? Because God wants to get you to a place where he can use you and empower you, and you cannot be empowered without having these things happen in your life. They're going to happen. He's going to test you if you're going to be obedient when things don't go the way you want them to go. Will you be obedient? Will you submit to his will? Will you say yes to God when you've had these things, these infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses? God uses these things to bring you to a place of obedience. Let me read verse 10 again of 2 Corinthians 12. Therefore, he says, I take pleasure in infirmities. I take pleasure, Paul says, this apostle Paul writing to the church in Corinth. He says, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches. I'm shouting about it, in needs, in persecution, in distresses. Why? For Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I'm strong. That's how we get strength. So he puts us to the test to see if we are capable of going through that kind of a journey. So I know I'm talking to somebody here today who's going through that right now. And you might be frustrated. And sometimes people get bitter and mad against God, but they don't understand it's a part of the journey. Everybody who's ever accomplished anything great for God, I guarantee you, if you look back into their life far enough, they've gone through some extraordinary challenges. Extraordinary challenges. Everybody who I know who has accomplished anything for God has gone through some pure D hell. Amen. They have. And the greater the impact of their ministry, the greater the challenges they've had in their life. But it's okay. I said, God, it's okay. Everything I've gone through in my life, it's okay. Because I know the journey and I understand that there's a greater blessing on the other side of the great burden that I'm carrying. There's a greater reward, a greater blessing, a greater victory on the other side. Let me go to the next point. Here's the next point. As we demonstrate character, write that point down, character. When you demonstrate your character has been developed through these things, then the power of Christ will come upon you. Ooh, profound. Profound. That those challenges, those issues, those distresses and infirmities, persecutions, when those things happen, they put you, and you respond properly. You respond with godly character. You ain't cussing people out. You ain't giving people a piece of your mind. You ain't creating stress for other people. But you're going through it, and this point is, when you demonstrate the character that God wants you to have, then the power of Christ comes upon you. Let me read 2 Corinthians 12:9 to you. It says this. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul says, I love this passage right here. This is another thing. His God says, I'm going to give you grace. The apostle Paul had asked God to take this burden off of him. He was praying. He said, Lord, please take. He said, three times I asked God to take this thing off of me and get rid of it. He didn't tell us what. Paul doesn't say what it is. But as he's writing to the church in Corinth, he says, I asked God to take it away. But God said to me, Paul says, my grace is sufficient. I'm going to smear you with what you need to make it through it. But he said this, my strength is made perfect when you're at your weakest point. I'm going to give you the strength that's so mighty and so awesome when you feel like you can't take no more. Woo, I love that right there. I hope somebody's hearing me what I'm talking. Therefore, he says, Paul says, I got that word from God that my strength is made perfect when I'm weak, that I'm the strongest when I'm at my weakest point because I've got the grace of God in me and through me and around me and on me. That grace is sufficient to help me make it through it. He said, therefore, I will gladly boast when I have infirmity. I'm shouting about it. That's what I'm telling y'all to do. When you're going through some hell, shout about it. Be glad like Paul. He says, I will gladly boast in my infirmity. Why? Because the power of Christ will rest upon me. I need y'all to get that right there. Get that in your heart and mind. You gotta boast about it. Shout about it. Celebrate it. Give God the praise about it. Say, I'm going through some hell, but it's okay. Because I know when I come up out of here, the power of Christ will rest upon me. The problem is when you don't, here's what people do. You don't want to go through the problems. You don't want to go through the infirmities. You don't want to go through the challenge. And so people quit. They walk out. They quit the job. They walk out of their marriages. They do whatever. They're going through something and they don't want to go through it. They quit too early. And the power of Christ can't rest on you. You keep jumping in and out. Hang in there. Stay with it. I know there ain't nobody shouting. Ain't nobody talking to me. Ain't nobody saying nothing. It's okay. I'm preaching the truth to y'all today. I'm telling you what I know. Not only I'm telling you what the scripture teaches, and I'm telling you what I also know to be the truth. And I love this passage right here. He says, I would rather boast in my infirmities. I'm boasting. I'm proud about it. I'm shouting about it. I'm testifying this is what I'm going through. Why? Because I know that when I'm going through what I'm going through, the power of Christ, I'm a candidate for the power of Christ to rest upon me. And he will do so. Hallelujah. I'm giving him the glory, because when you demonstrate character, God will let it rest on you. Amen. I think I wish I had a few amens right now. And I'm going to stop right here. I'll pick up the rest of this next week. But let me, I want to answer some questions, because I do have a couple of questions that have been sent to me here today. And let me try to answer some of these questions. Give me a moment that I saw them come in, and I just need to try to answer it. How do you make decisions when you feel you haven't clearly heard from God and have to act? Okay, let me answer that question. Let me say this to you. So God will give us direction through his word. He gives us direction through his word. So find a principle or biblical truth that will give direction for your decisions. Every decision I have to make, I make it on some biblical truth, some biblical principle. And there's some principle that applies. And I also look, that's the first place I look. But I also look to the authorities that God has placed in my life. I go and sit down and talk to the authorities when I can't decide what I need to do. God places authorities in everyone's life, and you should trust God to use them to give you clarity of direction. Another one of my cornerstone verses in my life is Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart's in the hands of the Lord, and like the rivers of water, he turns it whithersoever he wills. God controls the heart of the authorities, and every authority in my life, when I've had to make major decisions, I trusted God to direct their heart for me. And when I went to ask them, God, 100% of the time, have used them to give me clarity of direction of what I should do. Let me go to the next question. What is the difference between confidence and pride? The difference is pride, you place in your hope in your own abilities. That's the proud piece. When you say pride, that's what I think that means, proud. Confidence means I'm not confident. I'm not boasting on me. I'm dependent on the Lord. That's what confidence. You put your confidence in the Christ in you and the direction and the anointing that God puts on you. Pride says, I think I can do it on my own and in my own abilities, in my own knowledge, in my own skill sets. That's pride, when you think you're the person that can do it. Confidence is when I say, you know what? I'm dependent on the Lord Jesus to guide me and empower me and direct my course and my actions and anoint me. Here's another question. If the Holy Spirit is received at the new birth, then why did Peter and John lay hands on the new believers to receive the Holy Spirit? So that's a great question. Let me answer it for you. That's in the New Testament, right after the Holy Spirit first descended. See, at the start of them following the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit had not come until the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit did not dwell in people until after the day of Pentecost. And so, and matter of fact, in some of these passages, the people said, we haven't even heard about the Holy Spirit. So they didn't know anything about the Holy Spirit coming to dwell in them. So this happened with people at a season and time before in the early stages of the early church, when the Holy Spirit first got dispersed and deposited into the lives of people. But today we're in a different time, a different season. When you accept Christ now, the Holy Spirit comes and lives with you immediately. At that moment, if you put your faith in the Lord, he comes and lives with you immediately at that moment. Here's another question. How are we to deal with leaders in the church who may continuously impede our efforts as appointed ministry leaders, especially when we've already abound by Matthew 18? Well, what I think you're asking is if you have someone in authority who is restricting somebody who's under authority, what do you do? Every authority, every person in a position of authority has somebody who's an authority over them. So what you need to do is if they're not making the right choices or doing the right things, you go to their authorities. You make the appeal. You said you've already walked by Matthew 18 and you've gone to them personally and you've gone taken two or three witnesses. And if they're still not working out, then you take it to the next person over them, the next level of authority. And you keep taking it up until righteousness prevails. All right. My time is up. Let me just make an appeal to you today. The Spirit of God wants to live with everyone and in everyone. He wants to empower you to be a great servant for his kingdom. That's his desire, for you to be a great servant. And I believe I'm talking to somebody here tonight who needs the power and presence of God in your heart. You need the presence of God. Maybe you're backslidden. You can come and rededicate yourself. Matter of fact, I feel somebody's not walking with the Lord, not in the right place with him. You may be in a backslidden mode. My appeal to you is for you to say yes to Jesus. Come and surrender to him. I make that appeal to you.
You've been listening to FBCG Live with Pastor John K. Jenkins, Sr. God does not want us to depend on our own abilities, but to depend on him to empower us so we can impact the lives of others. If you've been blessed by this message and would like to help us reach more people through this ministry, please click the link in the podcast description or visit our website, fbcglenarden.org/give to donate. Thank you for joining us. We hope that you'll subscribe so that you'll never miss an episode. Be sure to tune in next week.